Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Today we are remembering the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. First item is not Easter, but Passover. Today is the remembrance of the feast of Passover. That is what the Bible says. No, not Easter, but Passover. What does the New Testament Greek say in Acts chapter 12, verse 4? Which is the only place where the word Easter occurs in the English Bible? The Greek English interlinear says that in this place the word Passover was used. As far as I know, the word Easter occurs only in the English language. Go back to the language of the country of your origin. In the Dutch language, this day is called Pasen, which is derived from the word Passover. In French, it is the word Pâques, derived from the word Passover. In Italian, it is the word Pasqua, derived from the word Passover. In German, it is called Ostern, meaning from the East, which may be the origin of the English word Easter, from the East. But to be on the safe side, we must use the word Passover instead of Easter, because the name Easter sounds too close to the name of the goddess of love, Astarte, which is the Phoenician goddess of fertility and of sexual love. Where else does the tradition of Easter bunnies laying colored eggs come from? There's a beautiful relationship between Passover and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we use the word Easter, this beautiful relationship is lost. So let us take God's advice and use the word Passover. That is the Greek word used in the Bible. What is Passover? Passover is the day that the Lord killed all the firstborn in Egypt and thereby obtained deliverance for all the children of Israel who were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. Let us read this here in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat on unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Point number one, signs and shadows, signs and symbols. This historical account of the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt contains a wealth of signs and symbols of Christ and of the deliverance Christ has bought. If you only want to see it. If you only want to see it. Many people refuse to see it, claiming that it contains a danger to see Christ in signs and symbols in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus told us that he is portrayed in signs and symbols and in parables in the Bible. But only those to whom he has given the wisdom to understand parables would understand what he is communicating in these parables. The reprobate have not received this information, and thus the reprobate continue in their confusion. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 11, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Paraphrase, the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? They do not understand parables." And Jesus answered them, "It is given to you," and that's the plural "you," "to know the mysteries of the gospel of salvation, but to them it is not given." Remember, to them it is not given. In other words, I have given to you, the elect, the understanding of the mysteries of the gospel of salvation, but to them, the reprobate, it is not given. They will continue to be confused and uncertain of the gospel message, and they will continue to be unsaved, for they have not been able to hear the gospel message. To them it is all in contradictory signs and shadows and incomprehensible parables. And therefore, if preachers and Bible teachers today claim that they cannot bring the spiritual interpretation of a Bible passage, what are they really saying to us? They are saying that God the Holy Spirit has not revealed the spiritual information to them. In terms of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, they are saying that they belong to them, the reprobate. That is very bad. In fact, they have disqualified themselves from being legitimate teachers of the Word of God. For if they were legitimate teachers appointed by God, they would also have received the messages from God concerning the mysteries of the gospel. It does not mean that they are required to uncover the spiritual meaning of every verse in the Bible, for this is an impossible requirement for any one person living in the world today. But it does mean that they would at least admit that the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, not for the purpose of clarifying a passage, but for the purpose of hiding the truth from the reprobate in this world. And it is God's desire that we will attempt to uncover the spiritual meanings of those passages which seem to be spoken in a parabolic sense. When we compare the story of Exodus with the story of the death of Christ, we see these analogies. the children of Israel were born in Egypt, representing for them the house of bondage. They were born as slaves of Pharaoh. Egypt seems to them the only place to live in the vast desert that was all around Egypt. Those who attempted to escape Egypt died in the desert from hunger and thirst. And so there was no escape possible out of that house of bondage. Pharaoh represented the devil, and Egypt represented the kingdom of Satan, from which no escape was possible. Pharaoh could oppress the children of Israel to any extent, and there was no one who would stop him. Until the time came that the children of Israel prayed to God that he would send a deliverer who would deliver them from the oppression of Pharaoh and all those whom Pharaoh sent to oppress them. Compare this now with life in our present 21st century. All mankind, including both the elect and the reprobate, are born in sin and are born as slaves of sin and Satan. We were born literally in the house of bondage. We had no desire to move out of there, for we liked the life of sin that we lived. We were totally depraved. Our life that we lived was comfortable, and besides, there was no escape possible out of that house of bondage. It was impossible to break the power of sin we had become enslaved to. This was our condition, and it is still the condition of most people in the world today. Until God the Holy Spirit shows us what a heel we are and that we need to break loose from the power of sin. And this lifestyle will inherit the wrath of God in a big way. And so we pleaded with God to send us a deliverer. So far, we can see the analogy between the life of the children of Israel in Egypt, born as slaves to Pharaoh, and our life in this 21st century, born as slaves of sin and Satan. And when we think of the cruelty of Pharaoh to have the Hebrew children thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile River, we should also remember the cruelty of 21st century parents who take their children to a false gospel church where their children are trained to become God haters, so that on the last day they will be cast into the lake of fire. That is even greater cruelty than throwing your children to the crocodiles. The hand of God. Here's the most important thing to consider. Who has been the cause for the change? There is a change. Have the children of Israel suddenly become wiser, and thus they pleaded for a deliverer? Or has God so much intensified their suffering so that they pleaded for a deliverer? And have the people in our 21st century suddenly become wiser, and thus they pleaded for a deliverer? Or has God so much increased the debauchery that they pleaded for a deliverer? And here, from this last example, we understand what the true scenario is. It is not that all people get sick and tired of the increase of immorality that is going on and plead with God for a deliverer, but only a small fraction of mankind will pray to God for a deliverer. These are the elect who are driven to pray to God for a change. But it was God who initiated the change. Likewise, in Egypt, it was not the entire population of Egypt whom God drew to himself, but it was only a small fraction of the children of Israel who were drawn to God. And now we get to the center of the problem. God sent a deliverer. God sent Moses to the children of Israel. Were all the Egyptians delivered from their bondage to Pharaoh? No. Only the elect of the children of Israel were delivered from their slavery to Pharaoh. And again, in our time, God sent a deliverer. God sent Christ to the elect of the people of the world. And how did God make a mark to change the world? What was the event that caused Egypt to change? In Egypt, it was the Feast of Passover, where in every household of Israel, a lamb was slain on the 14th day of Nisan. The next day, everyone in the nation of Israel was free, and they walked out of Egypt in one day. In modern times, it was again the Feast of Passover, where all those who belonged to the Israel of God celebrated Good Friday, where Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of all those who are of the Israel of God. And they looked toward Christ as their deliverer. The next 2 days, all those who belonged to the Israel of God were declared free. Free from their bondage to sin and Satan. And that's what the Feast of Passover has obtained for all those who trust in Christ for their salvation. How did it come to pass that they trusted in Christ for their salvation? Now that is the miraculous work of God in giving them faith and trust in Christ. Did God give everyone faith in Christ? No. No. God gave only the elect of God faith in Christ. Was the Passover lamb slain for all the people of the world? No. The Old Testament Passover lamb was slain only for the elect of Israel, who brushed the blood of the lamb on the two side posts and of the lintel above the door of their houses. This was the sign for the angel of death to pass over the houses where the blood was shown. The New Testament Passover lamb was slain for the forgiveness of the sins of all the elect only once. Only once in AD 33. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. God the Son does not do anything halfway. By this offering, Christ cleansed the souls of all those who are sanctified, which means all those who have been set apart unto salvation. And therefore, if there is a denomination who includes in their doctrines of faith that at the Lord's Supper Christ is sacrificed again and again, then we agree with the Heidelberg Catechism that this denomination is an accursed idolatry. An accursed idolatry. They worship another Jesus than the Lord Jesus we know from the Bible. The Lord Jesus whom we know from the Bible is God the Son, and he is fully God. Therefore, he is a sovereign Lord. He can set forth rules which we must believe and obey. God has set forth rules concerning election and reprobation and atonement. For example, atonement for man's sins can only be effective by man. Man has sinned, and thus man has to pay for those sins. All the thousands of animals killed for the atonement of man's sins were not able to pay for even one of man's sins. Moreover, the person who atones for another man's sins must himself be free from sin. And therefore we must take into account the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And therefore there is not a just man upon earth but could take the place of another man in the atonement for his sins. The only person who would qualify to atone for man's sins is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who is free from sin, because he is God. Consider carefully who Jesus Christ really is, for we do not want to be barking up the wrong tree. Idolatry is not far from every Christian, and it is a sin that God hates most. Now let us get back to the real reasons for the Lord's Passover. So far we have spoken only of the death of Christ. But since God cannot die, God cannot die. We have to speak also of a resurrection from the dead. Point number two, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, or New Testament Passover, is a feast day for the New Testament church. And it is a picture of the rapture of all the saints on the last day. Let us consider first Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ was crucified for the offenses of all his elect in AD 33. He fully satisfied the righteousness of God when he paid for our sins. And when he rose again, God showed us that this was a picture of the resurrection on the last day. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. After his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Where is that holy city? No, it is not the city of Jerusalem, for the city of Jerusalem has ceased from being the holy city. We read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, that the city of Jerusalem is now called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now the holy city is the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem which is in heaven. And on the last day, when we will be raised from the grave, in the rapture, we will be with the Lord forever. Let us see this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this, and God will bring them with him when Jesus comes the second time. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the last step for us, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so what we see in all these passages is that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in AD 33, on the day that he rose from the grave, was written as a picture of our resurrection on the last day. Let us now go back to the resurrection itself. Please turn your Bibles to the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. This is the resurrection chapter. On Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33, was the only valid atonement in the history of mankind. Because this atonement satisfied all the requirements that God demanded. And this atonement was not complete until Christ was raised from the dead. The Lord tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 58. Let us just look at a few verses from this long chapter. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 21. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. This means that without the resurrection from the dead, the atonement of Christ is not complete. In other words, without the resurrection from the dead, the Passover is not complete. Remember what the Old Testament Passover was? The lamb was slain to purchase deliverance from the power of Pharaoh. Satan, that is Pharaoh representing Satan, the lamb was pointing to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament Passover was pointing to the New Testament Passover. Christ was slain to purchase deliverance of all the elect from the power of Satan. And now, when Christ rose from the grave, all the elect were declared free from their guilt of sins, for it was their sins which brought them under the power of Satan. And so, since Christ, the Lamb of God, was risen from the dead, his atonement for all our sins was successful and complete. And this act of God on Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33, did not only apply to all the saints living in AD 33, but it also applied retroactively to all the saints living at the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And it also applied to all the saints who are living today. And when I say saints, it is implied that this refers to all the elect of God, for only the elect of God will be drawn to believe in Christ. This is an act of God, not an act of man. When we call them believers or true believers, we are giving them a title as if they had something to do with the act of believing. No, they do not deserve any credit for the act of believing. It is God's work altogether. God totally agrees with this. In the Bible, the word believers occurs only two times. But the word saint or saints occurs 98 times. So should we be man pleasers and use the word believers, or should we be God pleasers and use the word saints? The answer is clear. We should not use the word believers anymore. And so let us rejoice that God gave the saints faith. For hereby we know that he has saved us. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are the things hoped for? The things pertaining to our salvation are what we fervently hope for. We see the signs of our salvation, but where is the real evidence? God says that the faith that he has given us is the substance of what we hoped for. Let me dwell a little on that substance that is called faith. If you decide to believe the Bible and believe the words of Christ because you do not want to go to hell, then you have not been saved. Let me repeat that. If you decide that you do not want to go to hell, and so you decide to believe on the words of Christ because you do not want to go to hell, then you have not been saved. The faith that God is talking about is not fire insurance. So many people make that decision, but it was not the gift of God. It was their own decision. You cannot be saved by your own works. It must be a work of God and a gift from God. Remember Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so it must be a gift from God, or else it is worthless. But here in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, we can evaluate what the evidence is if we have been saved. How can we distinguish if we have received a faith that is from God or a faith that we conjured up ourselves? Meditate on this a while, because this is a most important question. It concerns a matter of life and death. So, what have we arrived at in this lengthy discussion? We have found that the word Easter should never have been used. The Greek word in Acts chapter 12 verse 4 is Pascha, or Passover. What does that mean? It means that God had the feast of Passover in mind when he raised Christ from the dead. And God wanted us to see the relationship between the commemoration of Passover and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We have seen this relationship, but because we understand that the Lord Jesus spoke in parables, and without a parable did he not speak unto them. Who are the them in these storytelling events? We have seen that the Lord Jesus did not speak to the Jews in parables because he wanted to clarify a certain doctrine to them. Rather, he wanted to keep them in confusion because he did not want them to become saved. These were the reprobate. What has Passover to do with all of this? Passover was the day when the Lamb of God was making atonement for the sins of all those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. Christ is the final Passover lamb. All the other Passover celebrations were just looking forward to the final Passover celebration, which was when Christ was crucified. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Father, for showing us the relationships between the New Testament church and the Lord's Old Testament Passover. We want to thank you, Father, for this continuation in our understanding of the Lord's Passover. We want to remember that the Lord Jesus said in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We, the sons of the deceiver Jacob, are not consumed because you, O Lord, are infinitely merciful to us, because you have chosen us from before the foundation of the world to pour your love upon. We are to be the bride of Christ, which is an infinitely great honor to us, and there is nothing that shall be able to make you change your plans. We want to thank you, Father, for this honor and glory that you have intended to give us. We pray, Father, that we will continue to be your children, and that we will love you at all times. And we pray that you give us wisdom and strength to continue on this path of life. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take now the handout that you find on your chair, the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to read the preparatory exhortation, because I forgot to read the preparatory exhortation last week. Sorry about that, but I'm reading it now. In accordance with our church order, Article 48, the Lord's Supper will be administered to communicant members only. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are stated for us in the Bible. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is necessary before all things properly to examine ourselves, and further to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and has instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, let everyone consider privately his sins and accursedness, that he may abhor those sins and humble himself before God, realizing that the just wrath of God against sin demands the penalty of eternal damnation be paid by the sinner, but by God's gracious mercy, the Lord Jesus has paid that awful penalty with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Second, let everyone examine his heart, whether he also believes this sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the complete righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so completely as if he himself in his own person had satisfied for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether he is minded henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk sincerely obedient before his face. Likewise, whether he without any hypocrisy, heartily laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, earnestly resolves henceforward to live in true love and unity with his neighbor. All those then who are like-minded and give evidence of salvation should count themselves worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ, and should seek to become a communicant member of this church. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony of salvation in their hearts may be eating and drinking judgment to themselves if they do partake. Therefore, according to the commands of the Bible, we also admonish all who continue to practice the following gross sins to abstain from the table of the Lord and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as idolaters, all who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all who show honor to images, all who resort to or confide in sorcery, fortune-telling, or other forms of superstition, all despisers of God, of his word, and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, and all who seek to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjurers, all who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, quarrelsome persons, slanderers, and gossipers, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, fornicators, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamblers, covetous persons, and all who lead offensive lives, and anyone who knows he is not saved. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this food which Christ has appointed only for his believers, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, to discourage the contrite hearts of believers, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord, but he that is without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, considering that we seek our life apart from ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we live in the midst of death. Since we find many shortcomings and miseries in ourselves, such as that we do not have perfect faith, and do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, we must strive daily with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. However, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains in us against our will can hinder us from being worthy partakers of this food and drink. Let us now consider to what end the Lord has instituted this supper, his supper, namely, that we should do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First of all, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to the forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into this world, where he assumed our flesh and blood. He has borne for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the moment when he arose victoriously from the grave, which proved that he had fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law. Especially when the weight of our sins and of the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be loosed from our sins. Though innocent in himself, Christ was condemned to death, thus acquitting us at the judgment seat of God. Truly he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross, that he might fasten to it the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and so has taken the curse from us upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. He humbled himself unto the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell, in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and nevermore be forsaken of him. Finally, he has confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace and of reconciliation. In order that we might remember that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many unto remission of sins. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we shall, as by a remembrance, be admonished and assured of Christ's great love and faithfulness toward us. Whereas otherwise we should have suffered eternal death, he gave his body in death on the tree of the cross and shed his blood for us to nourish and refresh our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, which is symbolized as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us and we eat and drink with our mouth in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, by which he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the life-giving spirit, that we by that spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members should have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his riches of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, by this same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Bible declares, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together one fruit of the vine flows and is mixed together, so shall we all, who by true faith are incorporated in Christ, be all together one body and one bread. Therefore we are partakers of that one bread that had to be broken. Because of our sins, we too must become broken before Almighty God and cross out ourselves. Christ is our example. His will has become our will. If His will has not become my will, then I have not come broken before Him, and I would be eating and drinking the Lord's Supper unworthily. But if His will has become our will, it is only by His grace that we have been saved and have become one bread with Him and with one another. We should show this towards one another, not only in words but also in deeds, through brotherly love for Christ, our dear Savior's sake, who before has so exceedingly loved us. May the Almighty merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore Him for His blessings. Merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that as we partake of this supper, by which we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, Thou wilt so work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we with true confidence give ourselves up more and more unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in order that our burdened and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may be nourished and refreshed with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread. May we increasingly turn from our sins and give more and more evidence that we are partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, in order that we do not doubt that Thou wilt forever be gracious, our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things for body and soul as Thy dear children and heirs. Grant us also that through Thy grace we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation, with uplifted head, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, at which time He will make our mortal bodies like unto His glorified body, and take us unto Himself in eternity. O God and merciful Father, grant us these petitions through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. And let us all say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
That we then may be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, Let us not cling with our hearts unto the external bread and fruit of the vine, but lift our hearts up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is, our advocate, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where the Holy Scriptures direct us, not doubting that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Take, eat, and remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken unto a complete remission of all our sins. Cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Take, drink ye all of it, Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed unto a complete remission of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, since we now have been reminded of the passion of our Lord by means of this communion service, let us jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor hath rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far have he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord, from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's join the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Father, we thank thee with all our heart, because thy boundless mercy thou hast given us thy only begotten Son for a mediator and sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us the true faith, whereby we become partakers of these thy benefits. We beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, in the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the proclamation of his death, may tend to our daily increase in true faith, and in the blessed fellowship with Christ. Through him, thy dear Son, these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's now sing hymn number 385. 385.
It's not that I did choose thee. Hast ordained me that I should live to thee. Thy sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This showing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
At this time the offering will be taken.